birthdays and life, let's look at life. Let's look at the typical life, if you will. And when you think about a person's life, here's what we think of it. You're born. Woohoo! Something almost 60 million people have not been as fortunate to experience in this country since 1973. But you made it. You are here. You're fed milk from your mother or from a bottle for about a year. You get introduced to yummy rice cereal. Or smushed and blended foods. You start crawling, right? See, like Kiara is kind of in this phrase, the crawling, almost walking phrase, right? You start getting a few teeth. You start being able to dissolve Cheerios and not choke on them. You grow a few more teeth. You can start being able to chew more solid foods. You look through books and enjoy looking at pictures, but you have no earthly clue what's going on. At least that's what Jackson did. Now you're walking. Woo! You start being able to communicate a little, maybe signing or waving, saying a few words, right? You grow some more teeth. You can start to feed yourself. You can start to say more words, and you can run. You start to draw in color. You start to get a streak of independence. Jackson is going through. You go to preschool. You learn how to read and write. You go to elementary school and go to first grade and second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, middle school. Your voice starts changing. Hair starts growing everywhere. Life becomes traumatic for a while, does it not? You guys remember junior high, or did you block it out? High school, you get your first girlfriend or boyfriend, you get your driver's license, maybe you get a car. You make decisions for where you want to go and what you want to do after high school. You wreck the car. Oh, she's not here. Darn. You start to get glimpses of what life will be like after high school and other, you know, another child of, another stage of, you know, life after childhood or adolescence. You graduate. Maybe you go to college, right? Or maybe just start working. You move out of your parents' house into your own place, or maybe into the dorms if you go to college, right? You realize that none of those plans are realistic or will work at all. You change majors. Or you change jobs. Maybe you've changed jobs a few times, experimenting with different things. You come home to visit, eat a home-cooked meal, do laundry that you haven't done in months. You experience the dating world of adulthood. Miraculously, every year after you leave high school, your parents become smarter and smarter. Somehow. Who would have known? Wiser and wiser. You realize that you're not sure of anything you have ever learned from anyone in your life, and you start to question and wrestle with everything. What your parents taught you. If Santa is real or not. Wait, hopefully you figured that out by then. What you want to do in life. Who you want to be. What style of clothes and home decor. What kind of car and house and dog and what you want to have and everything about you and what you like. You're figuring it out. What you really believe about politics, not just what your mom or dad told you or your uncle told you. And most importantly, what you believe about God and Jesus, the Bible and His church. This is where some of the most life-altering experiences can and will happen to you. Where you will discover, find, experience, realize, wake up, or create who you will be for the rest of your life. And then maybe, you know, graduate from college and you find a career you enjoy, or maybe at least a career path you want to pursue. You find someone you really connect with and enjoy spending time with and enjoy playing and laughing with. And you get engaged and you plan the wedding and you get married and you move in and create a home together. You work job or jobs, you go on vacations together, enjoy curling up on the couch and watching movies together. You go up to your, you enjoy eating meals together, you go up to your husband or the man, your wife comes up to you with a little stick with a plus sign on it, or two lines, or whatever it is. You're going to have a baby, right? This begins the emotional ride of pregnancy. Then the day finally comes. The baby is here. You enjoy the sleepless nights. Now you have a human being who is going to experience all of the things that you just experienced, that we just talked about up until this point. But life's not over. Maybe you'll have more kids. You watch them grow up. You work hard to provide for this family. You put your kids through the same torture program. I mean school. You try and train them up knowing right and wrong. How to be respectful. How to enjoy life and the world God created. You experience the challenges, frustrations, the little victories, those big hugs from your kiddos, the smiles, the tears when they fall and skim their knee, or when you push their food together, they didn't want you to touch their food. We may or may not have had that the other morning. You get to experience the laughs and the giggles, all the joys of now being on the other side of these experiences. You get to feel all the feelings that your parents felt about you as they watched you grow up. Now you're the parents. You're the mom and dad putting together the Christmas presents, eating the cookies left out for Santa. You're the cook, the builder, the repairman, the mechanic, the technician, the nurse, the psychologist. You send your kids off to college. Now you've got an empty nest. And you're in a new honeymoon phase. It's just the two of you again. Until they come home and, you know, want food and laundry. Or when, you know, you're staying up all night wondering if they're making wise choices or if you raise them well enough, or if you're going to get a call from the hospital. You know, you wait for the phone calls. Or jail. You wait for those phone calls. You look forward to those visits. You always have their favorite meal ready to throw together so you can throw in the oven when they tell you that they're coming home. If they warn you that they're coming home, Travis. You get a knock at the door. You get a knock at the door. Some of you dads, this is the scariest moment of your life. There's a man there. It's your little girl's boyfriend. You go get your shotgun, start apologizing. I'm just kidding. He says he loves your daughter and he wants permission or blessing to marry her. Or your sons introduce you to the woman he loves and tells you he wants to marry her. You watch your son or daughter smiling at their wedding, dancing, being so in love. And you remember your own wedding, those early years together. And you look at your spouse and feel this wave of peace, this joy. And a tear glistens down your face. Months or years later, after all the hints that you want to be a grandparent someday before you die, you get the phone call. Or the Christmas present, or the fun, you know, reveal that everyone's doing nowadays. You're going to be grandparents. Awesome. You're looking at your options for the future. You have grandkids now. You have a career you love or don't love. You're weighing all your finances and you decide it's time to retire. You spend the next years loving on your grandkids, maybe traveling, playing bingo, going to seniors up in Cambridge, taking care of your mom or dad, doing things and going places you love. Your grandkids grow up and have kids. Now you're a great grandparent. Got any great grandparents in the house? Woo-hoo! Right? Eventually your health starts waning. You're not remembering things the way that you used to or being able to get around as well as you used to. But you still hold tightly to all these things that you used to be able to do because you've always been able to do these things before, so why should you not be able to do them now? Your body is less capable each day until one day you fall, maybe. You break a hip, you're in the hospital. The doctor calls your family. You're in and out of consciousness. Then you slowly close your eyes and breathe out. Your life in this world has ended. You don't hear the weeping. You don't hear the songs or the eulogies at your funeral. You're not there. You don't see the generations of children that come after you, your great-grandkids, kids, their spouses, their friends, their family. You're now on the other side of eternity. What's left after you're gone? Well, yeah, sure, your TV, your files, your photos, your house, computer, couches, other stuff. What else is left? If all that stuff is sold and gone, what's left? Your headstone, right? If someone never met you, they could still see the place that you're buried and read the headstone. You know, what did they used to put on headstones? Rest in peace. R.I.P. Rest in peace, right? What do busy people say when they're told to sit and rest? Well, I'll rest when I'm dead. Right? We live a crazy, active, adventurous life full of all things that we call the human experience. But you don't get to rest until you die? What if our mantra in life was that we wanted to live in peace? Our life mantra was L-I-P, lip. It would give a whole new meaning to lip service, right? Living in peace. What would this life we just read about be like? All of the things that they experienced in life. What if all of these things were defined by a person having peace? You're one of the most peaceful people I've ever met. What if that was what people knew about you? But no matter what happened in this life, that they looked at you and they saw the peace on your face because of your knowledge of who you were in Christ. Does it mean that hard times and conflict won't come? No. But when they come, we can have peace in the middle of them. Peace is conscious. It's intentional. I believe that this is one of the good works that God has given us to walk in. One of these good works that he's entrusted to us. So, what is peace? What is this thing called peace? Now, when I say peace, what do I mean? Is it like a Woodstock hippie thing? Peace thing. Who's at Woodstock? Anyone? Good. Do I mean everyone is always at peace and smiling and acting happy? No. Peace, as you may remember me saying before, in the Bible is, or at least specifically in the Old Testament, and they kind of tried to use a Greek word-ish type to try to mean it, but it's this word called shalom. Shalom, as you may have heard me keep saying it, shalom means flourishing. Life as it was always meant to be. This world as God had created it in Eden. Everything working and flourishing as God wanted it to. It means that life and human interactions as it was meant to be in the Garden of Eden. Walking with God in the garden. People not having shame or embarrassment or conflict with one another. It means approaching and responding to situations and people, to all of life, really, as God intended and created us to respond. We will experience this peace fully, perfected, when we enter into the eternal kingdom, when we put on our new, perfect, imperishable, and incorruptible physical bodies. Now you might be wondering, hey Alan, you think that there will be disputes and conflicts in heaven? I think so. I think absolutely. I think we'll still have moments of differing opinions and intentions, but we will approach one another in these differing opinions. We'll speak to one another and come to resolutions in a respectful, Christ-like, loving, and perfected way, free of emotionally driven self-thinking and sin. Think of that. You really think about that. All the broken ways that we talk to one another. All the broken ways that people argue and bicker. Downplay someone. Passive aggressiveness. Everything that people the way that people normally solve conflict. All of that would be gone. And it's not that conflict is wrong. It's simply, I want lasagna, I want tacos. have two different opinions, but the way that we'll resolve these different disputes and differences will be in a loving, self-sacrificial way, thinking of one another more highly than oneself. We will resolve every issue, every difference, in a way that draws us closer in relationship, in intimacy with one another, rather than being divided and quarreling and growing in bitterness and strife with one another. That which brought anxiety, worry, depression, loneliness, and fear, we will look at with full confidence and peace, and nothing will lead us to anything but joy and peace. So, do we have to wait till the other side of eternity to experience this? No! I think we can experience this now, today. We can experience this kind of peace today, right now. Let me explain. What are other names that the church is called? Family, as we're talking about. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Family of God, right? The body. The bride. God's chosen priesthood. I'm sorry, chosen people. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. The kingdom of God. The kingdom. I want to focus on that. We as Christians, united in his church, are not a nonprofit social club. We're not a social club. Joined together like Kiwanis or Lions or the VFW or the Knights of Columbus or the Knights of Pythias or any other social club or organization. We are an entity that is entirely, let me emphasize that, entirely different, or at least we were supposed to be. We are nothing like those organizations, or at least we were not supposed to be. Now, on the surface, it can appear that way. I mean, we have a 501c3 nonprofit status, right? We desire good for our community. We collect tithes like they collect dues for the cost of operations. Of course, a bit different. We have weekly meetings. We're here. Hi, what's up? We have democracy. The members vote. And we have our organizational constitution and bylaws. Typical nonprofit. The biggest difference, the thing that sets us apart from any other nonprofit organization, is that we are possessed. Okay, maybe the Masons are possessed by something, but that's not God. We are possessed. We are given the indwelling power and presence and possession of the Holy Spirit, the living God who created all things, is in us. We are possessed by a good, awesome, merciful, and gracious God that binds us together closer than anything in this world, closer than any mission statement, closer than any bylaws or constitution, closer than any 501c3 status. He binds us closer and deeper than even blood itself. We are brought together not by our own desires with mutual interests and goals. We're not brought together by a mission statement. We are brought together by a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. The church, the family of God, is possessed by this person. Now, church organizations can have people that have the Holy Spirit, and church organizations can have those who do not have this supernatural spiritual presence within them. Anyone can walk through those doors. Any person can walk through those doors. Sit in these seats, sing songs, listen to sermons, attend Sunday school, even give money to the organization. But this does not make them a spirit-filled, born-again follower of Christ. You can even attend for years and still miss Jesus. Each person who has repented, confessed their sins, is a believer in Christ, baptized, and most importantly, is filled with the Holy Spirit, has been brought into the eternal invisible family of God. We welcome all people. Spirit-filled or not, we want all people always to enter and darken that door. Come to these gatherings and experience the presence of this living God. And come to saving faith in Christ. That is always our desire. We should never turn anyone away. I think one of the greatest things that a church can do is to take away every obstacle that is out there within us that would bar anyone from darkening those doors. To take away any barrier from them being able to come and hear the life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. But again, that is an active thing. That is an intentional thing. That they, you, maybe if you're here, would have an experience here that is different, that is powerful, that brings you this weird and mystifying peace that you can't explain. That a non-believer would walk into this building and will go, whoa, there is something different here. And walk out with a smile on their face, and they have no idea why. Like going to a Chick-fil-A. You can't go to Chick-fil-A and walk out without a smile on your face. There's a something about Chick-fil-A. And it's not the chicken. Maybe they infuse it with the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But even the church should be so much better than Chick-fil-A. The church should be this incredibly supernatural, you know, place that people walk into, and the Holy Spirit is so active, and just we're welcoming him, and it's so thick with the palpable presence of the Holy Spirit. So, do we have to wait to experience this? No. The Holy Spirit is here now. We can experience this incredible peace today, now, in our leadership team meeting right after church. We can experience this peace and shalom today. How do we have this amazing and living peace in the church today? As the Bible says, seek peace and pursue it. At all times, in every situation, we seek to interact with one another in a way that creates and perpetuates love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc., etc. To have an environment that cultivates the spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. We seek to create this within all of our relationships and ministries in the church. And we pursue it when conflict and tragedy arises. We pursue true and real peace in the midst of situations, circumstances, and encounters that can stir up strife, malice, anger, envy, bitterness, slander, hatred, and stubbornness and selfishness. And all of these situations that can create these environments of strife and hatred and malice and selfishness, pursue peace intentionally. Pursue, okay, I am going to love you more than I love my opinion. I'm going to love the Spirit of God and desire His union and unity in this church over my preferences in the organization. As an act of love. As an act of making peace. Understanding that this church is not our church. This church, the church, is God's. He bought it with a price. And that price was Christ's blood. It is His. It is not ours. And so we need to pursue peace in the midst of situations that can cause strife, that can cause eruptions of anger. And we pursue this peace where there are tragedies in life. As we hear each week in our joys and concerns, we hear them every week. How do we seek peace in these situations, in these circumstances? Because we live in a broken world. People get sick. Many people will die before they get to an old age. Houses will burn down. People will lose jobs. We will still have to pay taxes in 2018. Life circumstances will change. Will they not? Life circumstances will change. The snow this season might collapse this very building. People will still be crazy and selfish. In these situations, we remember that our Lord is with us and for us, and is our comfort. And he supernaturally works for our peace in the midst of life's most difficult circumstances. However, too often we get so caught up in these circumstances and the worries of this life that we lose sight of the peace of Christ in the midst of our trials, that we let fear, anxiety, and depression overwhelm our emotions and paralyze us. How do we pursue peace in these situations of suffering and conflict with our brothers and sisters in Christ? We need help. This is why the Lord says to pray always. Pray without ceasing. Pray for one another. Pray with one another. We cannot do it alone. This peace is supernatural. It does not come naturally. But it comes supernaturally to Christians, to those who are connected to the Prince of Peace, to the now King of Peace. It is only through this indwelling Spirit and one another, because the Spirit is in one another, that we are capable of breathing this peace into one another, so that we can withstand the trials and conflicts in this life. Right before Jesus went to the cross, he approached his disciples and said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." From John 14. This was a commission to his disciples, that he would be with them and that he would be their peace, and that he would give them this peace continually, not as the world gave, but as God himself gives. The peace that is a kingdom peace, a perfect peace, a peace beyond understanding. Later in the writings of the apostles, they would constantly be greeting one another giving salutations to the churches, saying, "For the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you," or "to be with your spirit." Every letter was sending, reminding, and calling the church to peace. This wasn't just a small thing to the church. They knew that unity was only a result of people pursuing peace, loving one another like we talked about last week. Because what happens when people don't love one another, when they love themselves and seek not peace, but seek their desires, when people have selfish ambition, there are all kinds of evil. When we don't seek to love one another and seek peace, there are all kinds of evil. Evil that brings you to tears. Evil that brings you to anger. Righteous anger, I believe. Looking at a church imploding on itself because of bitterness and selfish ambition, it's heartbreaking. This is why I believe that the apostles were constantly reminding the church, "Peace be with you. Peace, love one another as Christ commanded. Grace and peace be with you." Paul gave us a beautiful picture in Romans 12. You know, we're running long on time, but I believe that God's word is important, and I believe it's more important. It says this: therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge on friends. I'm sorry. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The desire of the Lord for his church is for this peace to guard our hearts. To guard our hearts. That our hearts may not be troubled. That this peace would rule in our hearts. It would be the thing that guides and directs us to put away selfish, my way or the highway thinking, to put away despair, to put away worry and anxiety, and to embrace the peace that the Lord desires to cultivate in this church. The peace that even in the midst of tragedy or change, in times of joy or unrest, in celebration or suffering, that we would let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts as we love one another, that we would seek peace and pursue it with all your heart to the glory of Christ and the joy of his people, the church, the family of God. Lord, I pray that your spirit would change the way that we think about how we interact with one another, that we would have an eternal perspective, that we would live the kingdom of Christ now, that we can see our relationships being healed because of the power and the presence of your kingdom, at work all around us. But Lord, that you would give us the serenity to accept the things that we cannot change, the courage to change the things that should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Lord, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Taking as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as we would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if we surrender to your will, so that we may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. To live in your peace, Lord. Not to pursue the status quo, just how things have always been. Try not to ruffle feathers. But Lord, to follow you, to follow your direction, to follow your guidance. And along the way, Lord, throughout our life, that we would seek peace and pursue it. That we would love one another and be unified in the Spirit. Amen.